continue our series on places where we get stuck. We began last week looking at the most dangerous and the most destructive place of all, and that, of course, is to be stuck in sin. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, we see in verse 10 of chapter 1 that there's a rebuke of denying that we have sinned. And then in 1 John 2 and verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And that's what we're to strive for. We're not going to reach that in this life, but it is something that we are to strive for. We are to strive against sin in all its forms. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And that second part of that verse is the provision for not getting stuck in sin. We have an advocate, Jesus Christ. We saw last week what constitutes sin, and again, we're not left to ourselves to determine what is sin. God has already determined what is sin, and God has very clearly delivered to us what is sin. And we saw last week exactly, according to Scripture, what constitutes sin and what sin is. We saw that sin is a transgression of God's law, that is, sin is anything contrary to what God has said. Anything that can be in thought, it can be in act, but anything contrary to any degree to what God has said is sin. We see that all unrighteousness is sin. That is the opposite of what is right. God has determined, God has already determined what is right and what is wrong. And all unrighteousness, anything that goes against God's standard of right, is sin. We saw also that sin is iniquity, which is a twisting or a perversion in our thinking, and also a twisting and perversion of what God has said in His law. And we saw that within a single sin is iniquities. That is, there's perversions within every sin. We also saw that sin is a trespass. Trespass immediately implies boundaries, prescribed boundaries. A trespass is to go beyond those boundaries. God's laws are not here to ruin us, not here to make us miserable. God's laws are here, they're set boundaries. And any time we pass over that boundary, that's a sin. That's a trespass. We see sin is a rebellion. All sin is rebellion. That is, it's an act of resistance against God. It's an act of opposition against God. It's a rising up against God in defiance. We see that sin is referred to in the book of James, chapter 1, as naughtiness. That is, it's a misbehavior. Again, God has set the standard. It's waywardness. It's to go away from what God has said in any degree. We see that all sin is a departure and a digression from God. Every time we sin, we take a step away from God. So, sin is a very serious matter. We see also that sin is described as filthiness, which shows, again, how dangerous it is. It also shows the infectious nature of sin. Sin has a very infectious nature. So as you look through the Word of God, you see that sin is worse than anything. There's nothing worse than sin. There's nothing worse than to rebel against God. There's nothing more foolish than to rebel against God. Again, when we sin, to commit a sin does not constitute being stuck in sin, and we'll deal with that more at a later date. But we want to look tonight at the devastation of sin, which serves as a warning not to get stuck in sin. Again, sin is always contrary and always set in opposition to the well-being of man. Satan in the garden convinced Eve that she would be better off, that she would improve her life if she disobeyed what God had said. But all sin is contrary to our well-being. All sin is directly opposed to our well-being. You and I will never, ever be better off, maybe by appearance, but we will never, ever truly be better off by sinning, by going against what God has said. It is contrary and set in opposition to everything that is profitable to man, everything that is beneficial to man. Sin is against that which would otherwise profit us. Sin is contrary and set in opposition to man's physical well-being, to man's emotional well-being, to man's spiritual well-being. So sin is always, doesn't matter what the situation is, it doesn't matter what the circumstances are, sin is always opposed to our well-being. Sin always works against our well-being. It is contrary and set in opposition to our comfort and to our joy. We would be far more comfortable obeying God. We would be far more joyful in obeying God. Sin is always in opposition to man's comfort. It is always in opposition to man's joy. It's always in opposition to his peace and tranquility. Many, of course, never find peace and tranquility of mind. And sin, of course, is against and it's opposed to a peace and tranquility of mind. So we see that sin is contrary and set in opposition against man's overall good. This is illustrated in Genesis chapter 3 in the fall of man. We see it very clearly illustrated there. We'll not turn there, but we see that when Adam and Eve sinned, it was contrary to their well-being. Their life did not improve. Their life got worse. And that's always the case, though. And I realize that sometimes it does not appear that way, but it is always the case. We also see that this truth, that is, that sin is against our well-being, is illustrated time and time and time again, all through the Word of God. All through the Word of God, we are reminded over and over that sin goes contrary to our well-being. We also see this in just life, in our own lives. If we would just look around, we see that sin goes contrary to the well-being of man. You look at the mess that people are in today. You look at the family dynamics today, and it is a mess, and it's all because people go against God's order. It's against the well-being of man. Always has been, and always will be. So it's against man's overall good, and this is manifested throughout life. The reason this is so is because sin is a thief. Sin always takes something from us. Every sin we commit, we lose. We lose something. Sometimes we lose something that we can never, ever get back. People talk about forgiveness, and we thank God that there is forgiveness, but you need to realize that sin can cost you some things that you will never get back, even though you may be forgiven. You'll never get it back. Sin can leave scars that will be with you the rest of your life. Sin is a thief, and sin takes from us. Notice in Jeremiah chapter 2, and we've got a lot of scriptures tonight, but in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 11. Now, these verses in particular are not referring to one single act of sin, not to diminish the seriousness of a single act of sin, but these are illustrations of a people who were caught in sin, a people who were trapped in sin. In Jeremiah 2 and verse 11, we see, "Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. They have traded their glory for that which doth not profit." And that's what we do when we sin. We trade something away. We lose. Sin is a thief. Notice in Jeremiah chapter 5, Jeremiah 5 and verse 25. Well, let's read verse 24 as well. "Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God that giveth rain, both the former and the latter in his season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest." He goes on in verse 25 and says, "Your iniquities have turned away these things," that is the rain, the harvest. "Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you." The lie of the devil is, and many, many people have bought into it, many of God's people have bought it, is that you good things will be withholden from you if you obey God. But that's never true. You will not come out on the short end by doing what God says, but you will come out on the short end by disobeying what God says. Good things have been withholden from you. And you may sin, and you may actually gain materially. But it's still true that good things have been withholden from you. Things that you don't even know about. Sin has robbed you of good things. And that's true of all of us. Sin has robbed us of many good things. And if we are stuck in sin, we are being robbed of good things. People will say, "Well, nothing ever works for me. Nothing ever goes right for me." You need to look in the mirror, because sin withholds good things from an individual. And the truth is, it's not going to work. If you go against the ways that do work, which are God's ways, ways contrary to that do not work. So sin withholds good things from us. Again, sin is a thief. It robs a man of understanding. It makes an individual ignorant. For lack of a better word, it makes an individual stupid. It really does. Sin causes one to be foolish. Sin causes one not to think right. Sin warps an individual's thinking. Sin will rob you of good reason. Sin will rob you of good sense. Sin will rob you of good understanding. You don't want to get stuck there. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, and verse 29, we again see that it robs us of understanding. And we'll look at several verses. All these verses say basically the same thing. "And thou shalt grope at noonday, feel your way around, as the blind gropeth in darkness, and thou shalt not prosper in thy ways. and thou shalt be only oppressed and spoiled evermore, and no man shall save thee. That is, man cannot help you. Man cannot deliver you. And they grope about. They have no understanding as to where they're going. They don't even know where they're going. They grope about as blind men. In Job chapter 5. Job chapter 5. And verse 14. They meet with darkness in the daytime. Oh, how true. They meet with darkness in the daytime and grope in the noonday as in the night. It's daytime. It's noonday. It's light. They cannot see. They're blind. They have lost their understanding. They have lost good sense. Psalm 73. Psalm 73. In verse 22. The psalmist said, so foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Foolish and ignorant. And foolishness and ignorance, when you're robbed of understanding, you can very, very, very easily ruin your life. Sin will rob you of good sense. In Isaiah chapter 59, Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 10. This whole chapter is quite revealing. But we see that sin robs a nation of justice in verse 4, robs a nation of truth. They begin to trust in vanity, they begin to speak lies or conceive mischief, they bring forth iniquity. Their feet, verse 7, run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not. They're ignorant. They're void of it. There is no judgment in their goings. They use no sense in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. We see in verse 9 that judgment is far from them. They wait for light. They wait for better days. They convince themselves that it's going to get better. But behold, obscurity for brightness. But we walk in darkness. Verse 10, we grope for the wall like the blind. And we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places. We are in dismal places. We are in very grim and empty places. This is what sin does. Sin robs an individual of their understanding, robs an individual of their sense. They begin to just feel their way around, and this leads them to desolate places as dead men. That is, they can't help themselves. They can't get themselves out of this situation. There is dead men. We see also not only does sin rob one of good sense. Sin is an obscuring cloud which hides the face of the Lord. In Isaiah 59, in verse 1 and 2, Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. The people had no doubt made a charge and had begun to believe that God had changed, that God no longer could work the way he did at one time, and his hand was shortened and his ear was not open and would not hear. But the Lord gives the real reason for this. The reason is not God. It says here, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your iniquities. When you and I, as God's people, sin, it affects our fellowship with the Lord. It always has an effect on our fellowship with the Lord. And it says that our iniquities have come between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not. Not that he cannot, but that he will not hear. He will not hear. That's a terrible place to be. To pray and pray and pray, and it's no different than talking to that wall. It's an awful place to be. And you don't want to get stuck in sin. Sin is a binding cord. It holds us with its power. Notice in Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. Verse 22. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself. Notice there's control here. His own iniquities shall take him. That is, iniquities begin to control the individual. People sin. People get stuck in sin. And they convince themselves and they tell themselves that they're free. That they are a free person and they're enjoying their liberty. There's no worse form of slavery than to be holden with the cords of sin and to be taken with one's own iniquities. And it goes on, and he shall be holden, captured with the cords of his sins. Romans 6 teaches the same thing. We're not to let sin reign in our mortal bodies, that it have dominion, that it have rule, that it have sway, that it have control over us. And sometimes you observe people and they are trapped in sin and you think to yourself, why don't they just stop? It's not that easy. They're a slave. They're under the power of sin. They're under the power, they're under the control of sin. This is the danger of sin. We come under its power. Sin is a very tyrannical owner, embitters our life. Notice in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 9, book of Nehemiah, chapter 9, verse 37. And it yieldeth much increase unto the kings whom thou hast set over us. Because of our sins, thou hast set kings over us because of our sins. They came under the control of others, but it was due to their sins. Also they have dominion over our bodies and over our cattle and their pleasure, and we are in great distress. And it's all because of their sins. Sin embitters lives. Sin is a disturber of rest. Psalm 38 and verse 3. Psalm 38 and verse 3. David says, there is no soundness in my flesh. Well, let's go back to verse 1. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Those are two things we ought to fear. Wrath and the displeasure of God. For thine arrows stick fast in me. Thine arrows stick fast in me. It's very uncomfortable. And thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger. Neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. Sin is devastating. Sin is a great thief. The devastating results of sin, again, are seen all through the Word of God. The devastating results of sin are seen everywhere. You get in your car, drive down the road, you see the devastating results of sin. You talk to people, and you see the devastating results of sin. Sin is devastating. This is very clearly seen in the book of Judges. It is written over and over in the book of Judges, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. God would bring them into captivity because of their sin. The people would eventually repent. God would raise up a judge. But again, they were in this cycle. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the result of this is seen throughout the book of Judges. As a result of the fact that they did evil in the sight of the Lord, they became powerless. Notice in the book of Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2. And verse 14. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers. There's bondage again that spoiled them. There's devastation, robbery. He sold them into the hands of their enemies round about. Notice then what it says. So that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. They did not have any power to defend themselves against their enemies. Because of sin, they became powerless. Terrible thing to become powerless spiritually. But sin will do that. You get stuck in sin, and you will eventually be rendered powerless. And people will say, well, all I have to do is I'll repent. You will be rendered powerless, where you can't even pray, where you don't even know how to pray. You don't even know where to begin to pray. Get stuck in sin, we become powerless. This leads to distress in verse 15. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil. Wherever they went, the hand of God was against them for evil. The Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Throughout the book of Judges, we'll not turn to these verses for time's sake, but throughout the book of Judges, you see that the people sinned and God sold them. God sold them. Over and over, God sold them. Simply meaning that God delivered them into bondage. Again, sin rendered them powerless. We see also throughout the book of Judges, and God's anger was hot against them. God's anger was kindled against them. You do not want to kindle the anger of the Lord. And it's very foolish to mess around with the anger of omnipotence. That's foolish. And wherever there is sin, again, it could be one sin. We can become stuck in sin. Many sins. But wherever there is sin, some damage has been done. You and I may not ever know the damage that's been done. But I assure you, in every sin, some damage has been done. Some damage has been done to us. There is some destruction. You and I, because of God's mercy, may not fully realize the destruction, but there is destruction in every sin. There is ruin. There is loss. There is havoc. There is misery in every single act of sin. If you think about it, sin has caused more heartache than any other plague, than any other enemy of mankind. Nothing has caused more heartache than sin. Nothing has brought more misery into this world than sin. Nothing has filled man with more disappointment than sin. There have been some terrible plagues that have come upon the world and have come upon societies. There have been some terrible, terrible enemies, but none of them have brought more heartache, more misery, more disappointment than the plague of sin. Sin is the plague of plagues. You talk about natural disasters. And throughout history, there have been many natural disasters. Disasters that have wrought terrible, terrible destruction. But there isn't anything that has brought more destruction into the lives of men than sin. There isn't anything that has brought more destruction into society, in all aspects of society, whether it be government, education, it doesn't matter. There isn't anything that has brought more destruction than sin. So the ravages of sin are illustrated and manifested throughout the Word of God, throughout history, throughout our own lives. And I think of the healing miracles of Jesus Christ, and every one of them is a picture of the misery that sin can cause, of the destruction that sin can cause. Sin degrades human character. Sin is very degrading. It decimates human bodies. It decimates civilizations. Notice in Proverbs 13, Solomon in his wisdom said, "The way of transgressors is hard." Remember, sin is the transgression of the law. The way of transgressors is hard. It's a hard way to do that which is contrary to God's ways. It brings difficulties into our lives. Sin will always make your life more difficult. Sin brings perplexities into our lives. All the positions that people and the circumstances and the situations that people get themselves in simply because they went contrary to God's word. They get themselves in situations that they can hardly get out of, all because they went contrary to the word of God. Sin brings great perplexities. Sin brings great distress. Sin brings great dysfunction. Our society today is so, so very dysfunctional. Our government is dysfunctional. Families are dysfunctional. Education is dysfunctional. Every aspect of our society because we have turned from God. Sin brings dysfunction. The way of transgressors is hard. God's laws, God's ways, again, to transgress is to go contrary to God's ways. They're given us as boundaries. An awful lot of people who profess to be saved, in their ignorance, they love to throw around the word legalist. They don't even know what it means. But they love to, and that's a different message, but they love to throw that term around. And really what it boils down to is this. They do not want God's authority in their lives. And if you tell them what God says, do this and don't do that, you're a legalist. And as I've said many times, I'd rather be legal than illegal. So I don't take that as an insult. Because in the true theological sense of the word, they don't even know what it means. But I would again rather be legal, obeying God's laws, than illegal. Sin or God's laws are given as boundaries. They're not, God's laws are not there to harm us. That is what the devil will convince many of. Those laws are there to restrict you. Those laws are there to harm you and to cheat you out of fun. No, those are boundaries that God has set to protect you. To protect you from yourself. To protect you from the consequences of sin. God in His grace, God in His love and His mercy has set boundaries around us. And He says, do not go beyond this boundary. This boundary is there for your protection. It's a good thing. It's there to shield us. They're there for our own well-being. And if we just stay within the bounds of God's Word, we'd be much better off. But when we transgress, and we disregard God's boundaries, we bring problems into our lives. We bring problems into our lives when we disregard the boundaries of God's law. Now, perhaps you and I mistakenly cross over a boundary. We go so far and we realize I've crossed a boundary. You better get back. There's that. And then there's the other aspect. Presumptuous sins. You see the boundary is there. You know the boundary is there. And you just disregard it. And you step over. That is a way to destruction. So the way of transgressors is hard. And when we purposely step over boundaries, or when we mistakenly step over boundaries and do not make our way back, that causes innumerable problems in our lives. And you know, life is difficult enough as it is. But when you step over God's boundaries, you've made it more difficult than it needs to be. You have made your own life difficult. So we need to avoid getting stuck. And we'll deal with that next week. But in order to properly deal with sin in our lives, we've got to hate it. We've got to hate it. Paul said in Romans 12 and verse 9, abhor that which is evil. That is, you detest it. You loathe it. You regard it with disgust. You are horrified at the sight of evil. This is one of our big problems today amongst God's people, is there is not this hatred for sin. Because sin is so prevalent, and the more prevalent it becomes, the less people hate it. And we could give many examples that we're all guilty of. When sin becomes more and more prevalent, we eventually, if we live long enough, will find a way to some degree to incorporate it in our lives. We need to hate it, abhor it. The same verse says, and cleave to that which is good. Abhor evil, cleave or cement yourself to that which is good. We are to find sin revolting. We are to find sin as unthinkable. And we will never properly deal with sin until we have an abhorrence toward it. In closing, if we turn to Romans chapter 7, verse 13, when the Lord was dealing with us in our salvation, he brought the law of God to us to convict us that we were sinners. And at that time we saw how evil, we had an idea of how evil and how filthy and how vile sin was. This nonsense, just admit you're a sinner and ask Jesus into your heart. Folks, there's a big difference in admitting that you're a sinner and feeling the reality of sin. And it is the law of God that convicts us of sin. And at that time, we were miserable because we realized the awfulness of sin. And we realized that we had broken, transgressed the laws of God. And this is what he's talking about in Romans 7 and verse 13. Was then that which is good made death unto me? Talking about the law. God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin. God brought the law to my heart that sin would be manifested as sin. That's part of our problem today. Sin does not appear to be sin any longer. He goes on, working death in me by that which is good. Speaking of that conviction, that sin by the commandment, sin by the law of God might become exceeding sinful. God used the law to convict us of how sinful sin was. But many who are truly saved, they have lost sight that sin is sin. They have lost sight that sin is exceeding sinful. They've lost sight of that. And when we lose sight of how awful sin is, and all you got to do today is listen to people make their excuses, they've lost sight of how bad it is. They've lost sight of how bad sin is. And when you lose sight of how bad sin is, you will not confess it, you will not turn from it, you will not repent, and you'll be stuck. You'll be stuck in the worst place you can possibly be stuck, in the mire of sin. But God has given us ways to avoid getting stuck in sin. And we'll begin looking at those ways next week. Brother Tim, if you